Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to continue on in the Gospel of Mark, and tonight we're going to look at some of the end time events that lead up to what we're going to look at this morning. The title of the message is Take Heed, Be Alert. So right after the Lord just gives all these signs of his coming again, then he tells us to take heed and be alert. And so we will deal with the events that he talks about tonight, but I wanted to deal with the last exhortation that he gives. A few years ago, actually, my son and daughter-in-law and the six kids, they were living with us. We had built upstairs. We lived upstairs. They lived downstairs. So it worked out really nice. And then, of course, Bud and Karen, they got a place of their own and a couple years ago. But it was only a few Christmases ago that Karen is on the phone with her parents. Now, her parents lived in Texas, and so it was just a couple days before Christmas, and, you know, they were given the holiday cheer and all, and so she's talking to them on the phone, and they're like, what is that, like 4,000 miles away, and she's talking, she's in the kitchen, I just happen to be in the living room, and as she's talking to them on the phone and doing the greetings and stuff, the mom and dad come in the front door, they're standing in the living room, she's talking away on the phone, and as she turns the corner, there they are, mom and dad, she's talking on the phone, they were surprising her. And that was an incredible surprise. She thought they were in Texas, and instantly, here they were in the living room. But you know, I think of the same thing, because the Lord is going to surprise us. We know he's going to come. We don't exactly know when, but we know he's going to come, and it will be somewhat of a surprise, because he tells us to take heed and be ready. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 13. Actually, chapter 13 is where we're at, and that's where he lays out the different events, the different signs of his coming. And then he says, when he gets to the end, he says in verse 33, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Father, we do pray, Lord, that we might be ready. We might be watching. Lord, it's been a long time since some of us have gotten saved, Lord. And we thought way back when, might have been decades ago, that you were going to come. But Lord, we thank you so much that it wasn't the timing. And Lord, you've done so many incredible things, miraculous things. You've saved so many souls. And Lord, we thank you that you've kept us in anticipation and in waiting of you. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't neglect the exhortation that you give, because we know the signs of the times are upon us. And it may be this week. It may be this month, this year. It may be a decade from now. Lord, it may be soon. We don't know when, near or far. But Lord, you're coming, and you give us an exhortation. So Lord, I pray that we might heed that warning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, four times in these five verses, he says this, take heed, be alert. And so it's an incredible exhortation. Now, you might have been a Christian for a short period of time, and you're going, oh, when's he going to come back? I want him to come back. Well, I was saying that in the 70s. I thought he was going to come back. And I was hoping he was going to come back before my kids hit the teen years. Because I thought, wow, the terrible teens, that's going to be rough. Well, they got through the teen years. Now we're dealing with the grandkids in the teen years. So, and it's all good. The Lord knows what he's doing. And when he says, take heed, what an incredible words those are. It means have a vision. It's mentally see what's coming. So when we look at chapter 13, we want to mentally see that all that the Lord is saying is going to happen. It's having an intense awareness of Jesus' warning. Now, I've had that since the 70s, and sometimes I wonder why he hasn't come back yet. But, you know, we're closer to our salvation when we first believed. And Pastor Chuck thought it was going to happen in his generation. Well, God gave Pastor Chuck a private going home to be with him. And I don't know if he's going to do the same for me or for you, but the point is, we're taking heed, being alert, we're intensely aware of Jesus' warning. Because there's a danger of being distracted by the world and falling under its spell. Oh, we can get so caught up in just the things that are going on in the world. That doesn't necessarily mean sinning. Oh, I want to go back into the world and the world's now my home and I'm going to get involved in all the sins of the world. Doesn't necessarily mean that. I mean, it can mean that for you. But it's just getting so caught up in the things of the world that somehow you're thinking that somehow if the right people get in office or things just turn around, you know, things will get nicer and better on earth. And all we do is we're looking in the news, we're seeing how things are going, we're hoping that people that are you know, doing unjust things would get caught, and we're hoping that politicians that are making bad decisions, you know, they'd get out of. We think of all these things, and we're so caught up in the things of the world that we neglect getting into the Word of God, prayer, fellowshipping with one another. In other words, we've kind of lost our first love. And the first thing that we go to is our email, our news, you know, our blogs. It's like we're all caught up into that, and we're kind of ignoring what we were doing in the beginning, that first love relationship. And so when we hit passages like this, it kind of wakes us up. It reminds us, be careful of not falling into the world and falling out of faith with that first love relationship. Remember when Paul was in Troas and he was teaching in a home, and he was upstairs, and there was a lot of lamps there, and they would always have those olive oil lamps. It wouldn't be like kerosene that would really stink up the house. But these were clean burning lamps, and a lot of lamps there, so it was kind of hot. And Paul was preaching, and it was past midnight. And it talks about this young man, Eutychus. I don't know if he was a teenager or in his early 20s or what. But Eutychus was sitting on the windowsill listening to Paul. It's kind of hot in there, and Eutychus on the windowsill. I can just imagine here he was looking out to the world, seeing all the activity down below, but then he's also part of the Bible study there and kind of back and forth. And all of a sudden, he drops off to sleep. And then he drops off three stories to his death. He falls out of the window, down to the earth below. And the Bible says he was picked up dead. But then Paul runs downstairs, and Paul lays on him and heals him and brings him back to life. And then Paul goes back up and finishes teaching the Bible study until the sun came up. But you see, to me, I see a great spiritual illustration of the danger of falling out of fellowship and falling below to the world. Because when you go to the world, you're always going lower. You're going below where you're at in the Lord. And what a great illustration that is. You know, the Bible tells us, it tells us to be sober, it tells us to be alert, it tells us to take heed. As Jesus is saying right after he lays out the events that are going to take place right before he comes. But also you find in the Bible, Titus 2, 4 and 6 says, as Paul is teaching about spiritual things and teaching about leadership in the church, it says to those in the church, the leaders, to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. notice this? And it goes along with the passage this morning that Jesus is teaching. In other words, be sober. In other words, be of sound mind. Recognize what's going on in the world. It's not going to get a lot better, but it's on a downward slide. And recognize the spiritual things. Be sober, be of sound mind. In other words, don't be out of your mind. Remember when the prodigal left the father's house and then he got caught up in the world, and then it says when he came to his senses, he came back to the father's house. In other words, he was out of his senses. He was temporarily insane. And I think that's what sin does to us. We get out of our mind. In other words, Paul is saying in Titus, be sensible, be sane. Don't entertain yourself with nonsense, with kind of temporary insanity. And that's what sin does. Sin makes us do crazy things. We become delusional, not sane, but kind of temporary insane, erratic, unpredictable. You look at the world. You look at people that get caught up in sin, and normally they wouldn't do stuff like this, but then they start doing some really strange things, crazy things, erratic, unpredictable type of things. I mean, what's been in the news for the last couple weeks? Ferguson? Not only that, all over the country, you know, people are kind of imitating Ferguson, stopping freeways and just a lot, you know, standing on freeways and that whole thing. Interesting what, and everybody's got an opinion on that, what took place there with the death of Michael Brown and the police officer Darren Wilson. Everyone's got an opinion on that. But it's crazy stuff, you know, when we kind of give in to sin nature, and everybody's got an opinion. But I like what article, Thanksgiving, it was November 27th, just a couple days ago. It was in Breitbart News, and the article talked about New Orleans Saints tight end Ben Watson's observation on the death of Michael Brown and the backlash against Darren Wilson. He was the police officer, and the looting in Ferguson. And the article goes on to say, while Lions running back Reggie Bush gives meaningless cliches, and Laker Kobe Bryant gives the talking points of Al Sharpton, Watson posted a piece on Facebook outlining the range of contradictory emotions the Missouri grand jury's decision unleashed in him. It's insightful, it's provocative, it's profound. Here's what he says. Well, here's what the article said. The former Patriots and Browns tight end explains that he's angry at the injustice of Brown's death, but at the same time sympathetic to Wilson because he doesn't know exactly what happened. I'm embarrassed because the looting, violent protest, and law-breaking only confirm, and in the minds of many, validate the stereotypes and thus the inferior treatment, he writes. I'm introspective, he continues, because sometimes I want to take our side without looking at the facts in the situations like these. Sometimes I feel like it's us against them. Sometimes I'm just as prejudiced as people I point fingers at. He concedes that he's confused why it's so hard for some to obey a policeman and offended why bad situations compel others to make them worse through racist comments. Watson expresses hopelessness and hope. I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, but it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. And I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son, Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown tragedy is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. And then the writer says, Ben Watson has grabbed, as of this posting, 303,256 shares on Facebook. It's a sin problem in our world. And if we get caught up in that, in the world's messes, you see, if we get caught up in the world's messes, then we find ourselves sleeping when it comes to spiritual things. And so what the Lord is saying, pay attention to the fact that Jesus would say, I'm coming back again. The world is passing away. So take heed and be alert. That's our main focus on the Lord. So don't sleep while, you know, the world basically is burning. It's going deeper into sin. And don't get caught up into that mentally. And don't get caught up into, you know, all the, you know, the social media things. Oh, it's going to, you're going to have some of that. I read the news and stuff, but I find I've got to be careful or I can get caught up into that. You see, we need to pay attention, not sleep, when we know the Lord's going to come back. You know, church services in the days of the Pilgrims of Massachusetts, they lasted 3 or 4 hours with 2 and 3 conducted in a single day. Now the deacons, their job was to keep the congregation awake. And so they tickled, literally, this is true, they tickled the women under their chins with a feather, and men they wrapped on the head with a heavy wooden pole to maintain attention during services. We're not pilgrims, we won't do that. We're depending on the Holy Spirit to keep you alert and awake. But you see, God requires of us attention. He wants us to sense the nearness of his return. Now you might say, I have a long life ahead of me. I'm just a teenager, I'm just in my 20s. Well, so how long are you gonna live? You're gonna live another 50 years, 60? Seems like a long time to you, but you know that time passes pretty quick. If I said, I know Jesus is going to come back in 60 years, well, I might be dead then. Yeah, exactly. He's coming back for you. But you who are older, he might be coming back this year for you. Year's not out. We've got, you know, another month and a half or next year. You see, the point is the Lord is going to come back physically, visibly. It's going to be true. And I think the rapture is going to happen in our day and age. But the idea is he is going to return. And we need to have that sense of awareness of his, of the nearness of his return. And not only that, the privilege of the eternal things that he's entrusted to us. So if we do have 60 years left, or maybe only a few years left, look at what he's entrusted to you as you're a steward, as you've got eternal life, the gospel to share with others, like our football brother did. And he got, man, I don't know who's reached over 300,000, you know, in one blog there, one tweet. It's amazing. He's able to preach the gospel. But you see, that's what God's given to us. He's entrusted to us the gospel and that eternal salvation that he's given to those that are lost. And he says, be alert because I'm coming. 4 times he says, be alert. We mentioned it there in those 5 verses. The term alert or watch in the Greek is gregario. And it means to keep from sleep in a moral and spiritual sense. So you see, sometimes we could be awake and we could be alert, and sometimes I look at people and they're nodding and stuff, and you know, they're just, you know, it seems like they're there, and I hope they are there as they're nodding. They hear that. Other people I see, they're just kind of, you know, they're looking down. They might be doodling and stuff, and I don't know if they're hearing or not. I don't know if they're daydreaming. We had one guy in the church. He came afterwards, and he said, "Bill, you know, you might see me drawing," because he was an incredible artist. He was drawing different things. And he said, "You might see me drawing, but that's the way I concentrate. It's like I do this, and it's just so natural. I can concentrate on what you're saying by drawing." And so I never know. Maybe somebody that's nodding and smiling, they just are not, they're just thinking about, man, when I get out of here, I'm really going to have a good lunch. I'm going surfing. I'm going golfing. Well, I'm going to go play with the kids, you know, and they're just not hearing anything. And somebody that's, you know, doodling away, they're really, you know, they're taking it all in. But that's the idea. It's that our attention is focused. And it also has the idea of being sharp-witted. Sharp-witted to the dangers that are threatening our spiritual life and keeping us from drowsiness. I'm aware of that. I'm aware of things that can make me kind of dull and drowsy and kind of move away from the things of the Lord. And I have to stir myself up. I have to. I love to do it. But I have to worship every time we have a worship time. You see, if you don't, then you need to. You have to. You have to. Whenever they strike the song, you know, if you don't know the words, then read the words. I know sometimes they don't get the words up quite right, but read the words, because you need to worship, because that will stir you up. I need to. And you know, I think those that have been in the Lord for many, many years, I think they know that they need to do this. They're sharp-witted to the dangers that threaten their spiritual life. And you know, they're kept from that drowsiness, being lazy or slacking off in their faith and in their conduct. You see, Peter tells us, you know, it's not just something within our old carnal nature, but it's the devil himself. The world, the flesh, the devil. I mean, we've got some enemies that want to put us to sleep. You know, keep us from being alert and taking heed to what the Lord's saying. But Peter, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober." Remember that word sober again. "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." And that's not just putting you into full-on sin, a full-on backslidden state, but it's just distracting you from other things other than the Lord as your first priority. All of us have other priorities. All of us have work. We have family. We've got bills to pay. We've got things to do. We've got a house to keep up. I mean, all that stuff. But you see, that's secondary to the Lord. Jesus said, if you love father, mother, husband, wife, kids more than me, you're not worthy of me. You see, so he's our priority. Everything else falls in line after that. And that's what he's saying, because there are things out there that want to swallow our faith. And the devil is one of them, and that's what Peter is saying. And so Peter says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Notice completely. Everything else falls underneath. As you seek the kingdom of God first, all things will be added unto you. It's an amazing thing. You think, well, I have so many things to do. Yeah, I know. Seek the kingdom of God first and watch how all those things seem to fall into place. No, but let me do this first and then I'll get, you know, do that thing you're saying, Bill. Get the kingdom. No, you never will. The world, the flesh, the devil will distract you, so you'll never get around to it. You know, you can make that decision this morning, you know, to completely fix your hope upon the Lord. When Pompeii was destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, those persons who were later found encased in volcanic ash each hold a unique and bizarre story. There were some found who sought safety deep within the vaults of the earth. Others chose refuge in lofty chambers of palaces. One of the strangest was a mummified body of a Roman sentry. He was found standing at his guard post at the city gates, where his captain had ordered him, and his hands still clutching his weapon. As the earth shook beneath him and floods of ash and cinder overwhelmed him, he was found at his station, obeying orders, alert and watching. After 1,000 years, there he stood, covered, enshrined, a testimony of unbending, yet eerie, obedience. Interesting story. Will we be found waiting and watching when our king, our master, he's put us in charge of certain things? Will we be found when he comes back? Will he find faith on the earth? Remember when the Lord revealed himself to the 7 churches there of the book of Revelation? He said to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3, the first 3 verses, he said, "I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, that which you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know at what hour I come upon you." Wow, a church, it looks so good. It's got a lot of people coming. It's got wonderful facilities. It's got a Bible. It's got a bookstore. It's got a school. It's got a cafe. It's got people on staff. It's got a radio station. Wait a minute, Bill, you're describing Calvary Chapel. And I fear, I tell you, I fear that I'm not that person he's talking about, and this church is not that he's talking about. I fear that. You mean you don't have confidence in the Lord? Oh, I have all the confidence in the Lord. I just don't have confidence in you. I don't have confidence in me. And I don't have confidence in this. Oh, to God be the glory, great things he has done, but where's my heart at? Where's your heart at? You see, I don't want to fall into this trap. I don't want to be what the Lord is talking about here. This is why I want to take serious what we're laying out here. Take heed, be alert. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You see, that warning is a life and death situation. So we're not to ignore it. We're not to disregard Christ's command to watch and to hold fast, to take heed. Don't fall asleep spiritually, is what he's saying. Listen up to this story, true story. On the night of April 14th, the ocean liner California progressed to within 1,500 miles of her destination, Boston Harbor. At midnight, Second Officer Herbert Stone is due for watch on the bridge. As he reports for duty, Stone finds his apprentice seaman glued to a pair of binoculars, staring at the black horizon. The apprentice has sighted a steamer in the distance. He can make out the ship's masthead light, her red light, and a glare of white lights on her after deck. Stone asks the apprentice to try for communication by means of Californian's Morris lamp. A bright beacon signal flashed. No answer from the steamer. "Will that be all, Stone?" "Will that be all, sir?" Stone nods. The apprentice leaves to make record in the ship's log. Now Second Officer Stone is above the bridge, glancing idly over the waters. A white flash catches his eye, a white flash of light in the direction of the distant steamer. Stone scratches his head, picks up the binoculars. Four more white flashes, like skyrockets bursting in the heavens. Stone notifies the ship's captain. Over the voice pipe, the captain asks if the flashes appear to be company signals. The captain then requests further communication attempt through the Morse lamp. By now, Stone's apprentice has returned to the bridge. The beacon signal is employed once more, still no answer from the steamer. Lifting the binoculars to his eyes, once more Stone observes three more flashes in the continuing light show. But now his attention is drawn to the steamer's cabin lights. They seem to be disappearing as though the steamer was sailing away. At 1:40 a.m., Stone sees the eighth and last white flash in the night sky. In 1 hour, all the steamer's lights have vanished into the darkness. At 4 a.m., a full revelation of what the Californian had been a witness to was made known. Neither the captain nor the second officer aboard the Californian had interpreted the white skyrocket flashes as cause for alarm. It was a matter of coincidence that they had seen them in the first place. For earlier that night, the night of April 14th, the Californian had reversed engines and parked as a precautionary measure, halted in her course by an immense field of oceanic ice. That unscheduled stop in the night in the middle of the sea had provided the Californian a ringside seat for an unimaginable drama. The distant steamer had intended those rocket flares as distress signals. The Californian, only 9 miles away, might have rushed to her aid, except for one thing. The steamer was sending other distress calls by radio, and the Californian was well within range of those messages, but her radio operator was asleep. The Californian's fledgling radio operator, fresh from training school, was fast asleep in his cabin, and that night the ship's second officer, from his vantage point on the bridge, unwittingly watched the sinking of the Titanic on her maiden voyage. You see, that's a tragedy, but it's a real tragedy for those that are believers to fall asleep when the Lord says he's coming back. The Bible says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Remember, and let me end off with this illustration, because I think it is one that's very poignant. And it's a woman that is an outcast from society. She's alienated from God's covenant. She's a prostitute. And yet you find her full of faith and full of good works and in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Her name is Rahab. And she's in Joshua chapter 2. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about that it was time to shut the gate at dark. The men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Here, Rahab, so obscure. She didn't have all the advantages that we have here in Hawaii and in America. But she was alert and watchful, though an outcast to society, being a prostitute, alienated from God's covenant, a Gentile. And yet the Bible says that They came in, those are the spies, came in, and she brought them up on the roof to hide them. And the Bible tells us in the Hall of Faith, listing all those faithful people of the Old Testament in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. You see, we know that she had confidence in God's will. She said to the spies, I know the Lord has given you the land. She had confidence in God's will. Do you have confidence in God's will like Rahab? Confidence in God's will. All who come unto me, Jesus said, I will in no way cast out. Have you come unto him? He'll not cast you out. She had confidence. Do we have confidence? The second thing is she had conviction of God's power. The terror of the Lord has fallen on us. You see both those in verse 9. The terror of the Lord has fallen upon our people in Jericho and upon us and my family. Do you have conviction of God's power? The Lord himself comes to judge the earth. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Do you have that kind of sense of awe? And what if I'm without the Lord? Do you have that, in a sense, terror? It's a good terror, kind of like a hot stove. You're not going to put your hand on a hot stove. Usually you tell the kids not to do that, and kids, sometimes they do that. My grandson did that. His mom said, the stove is hot. Don't put your hand there. Tss. I mean, he was wiped out. He had horrible burns, but he'll never do that again. So conviction of the Lord's power. And she had a testimony of God's working. She said in verse 10, there again in Joshua 2, 9 and 10, she said, for we have heard how the Lord has dried up the Red Sea. The testimony of Christ. Since Christ is raised from the dead, he too will give life to our mortal bodies. Do we have her kind of faith in the promises of God? That confidence in God's will, that conviction of God's power, that testimony of God's working? We're going to be face to face with the Lord when he comes. Do we believe that? She had faith, but she had works. The Bible says that after after those in Jericho left, she let the spies down through a rope out the window. And the Bible says in James 2:25, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Yes, we have faith that we're saved, but the works are, am I going to hold on to the Lord? Am I going to heed what he's saying? Am I going to be alert? Well, she was. She let them down, and the Bible says she waited and she watched in anticipation of salvation. They said to her, tie a scarlet thread outside that window that you let us down from, and when we come, we will see that scarlet cord, and those in the house will be saved. It's all so typifying. The blood of Christ, the blood of Christ that saves us. And we're waiting, we're anticipating the Lord coming, and we're waiting and anticipating our salvation. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 25. Remember, as again the Lord goes through the signs of his coming. And then he talks about the 10 virgins. These are those you might say are in the church. Half of them were saved, half of them weren't. It's a radical passage. And when you talk to the likes, well, you don't, he's with the Lord, J. Vernon McGee, when J. Vernon, he looks at this passage, he says, well, you know, he thinks sometimes it's only maybe 10%, 15% of the church that is really waiting and watching for the Lord. I don't know. I hope all things, believe all things, endure all things. I'm hoping that every single person that is hearing this message this morning knows the Lord, loves the Lord, is ready, watching, taking heed, waiting for the Lord, and will go in. But that might be too optimistic. Because that parable of the 10 virgins, it says the bridegroom went away and he's going to come back, and he's basically, they're waiting, they're watching. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 didn't. In other words, 5 were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. 5 were just religious, just hanging out with religious people. And then the Bible says, the shout came, the Lord came, and those who were ready went in. And the other 5 who were not ready, they pounded on the door, "Let us in, Lord, let us in." These were the foolish. And he says, "I do not know you." The wise. You see, you're wise if you take heed and you're on alert and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're born again. But if you're not, you need to be born again this morning. You need to receive Christ into your life this morning. And if you don't, you're just taking your life in your own hands. Why don't you give your life to Jesus? He knows so much more than you. He knows the end of our days. He loves you so much. He loves you more than you love yourself. He loves you more than your mother, father, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, your kids. He loves you so much that he died for your sins while you were yet rebellious and in the midst of sin. He died for you. He did the same for me. And now he just says, "Receive me, trust me, believe in me, and I will cleanse you, and I will make you a new person from the inside out." You see, those 5 wise, they went in. The 5 foolish, well, they held on to their own life. And the Lord said, "I never knew you." And so the Lord says in Matthew 25, 10 and 13, "And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." He says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." My exhortation to you, to me, take heed to Jesus' words. They'll never fail. Be alert. He's coming back, and you don't know when. You don't have a guarantee on life. You don't know if your life will end today or you have another 60 years. You just don't know. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And Father, I do pray that we would be sober. Lord, we just wouldn't be, in a sense, we would be sensible. We would be mindful of the things that you write in your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. Lord, you've created us to be eternal people. And we will live eternally with you or without you. And if it's without you, you say that it's in eternal torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. You talk about where the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die, outer darkness. Lord, it's a separation from you and all that you created. And Lord, you didn't create that eternal place, that eternal torment for people. You created it for the devil and his fallen angels. And yet, by our lack of choosing you, Lord, we pretty much put ourselves in that place. But in choosing to trust you and believe in you and have confidence and conviction and realize that testimony of Christ being raised from the dead, that the tomb is empty, Lord, and we can be forgiven. We can have a home in heaven. And it simply comes by trust and believe in you. And you say, "All that come to you, in no way will you cast out." This morning, if that's you, if this message really was for you, praise the Lord. It really is indication that God's speaking to your heart. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, please raise your hand and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Raise it high and let me see it. God bless you. Anyone else lifting your hand and saying yes to Jesus? "Forgive my sin. Lord, I want to be with you in heaven. This morning, I give my heart and my life over to you. Anyone else? Lift your hand up high. God bless you. Praise the Lord. And you, God bless you. Anyone else saying yes to Jesus? It's really making that commitment. It's like a Rahab. She was instantly received by the Lord at that point. Anyone else? Father, we thank you, Lord, for hands raised. We thank you for hearts that are open to you. And this is a simple prayer of faith, inviting Christ to come into your heart. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. If you open that door, I will come in, fellowship with you and you with me. So simply say this prayer after me. You can say it quietly. Say it to yourself. Just simply mean it. Say, "Dear Jesus, this morning I commit my heart and my life to you. I turn from sin and I turn to you in salvation. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, shedding your blood that I might be saved. Come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might be born again. In Jesus' name, amen."